Thoughts and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. You were born Muslim. You will die Muslim. You know what Allah says about infidels. These were the words Kenza Haddock grew up with. What is it like as a female to grow up in the Muslim religion? What are the consequences of leaving the Muslim religion? Today on this episode of Evidence and Answers, Pat and his guest, Kenza Haddock, discusses her story of growing up Muslim in Morocco and her journey to faith in Jesus Christ. Now to begin part one of this two-part fascinating interview is our host, Pat.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, what is the best way to reach our Muslim friends and family for Christ? How do Muslims understand Jesus Christ and the Bible? Well, to help us with this issue and joining us today is Kenza Haddock. Kenza was born in Morocco, and she was born in a Muslim family, a devout Muslim, came to the United States where she came to faith in Jesus Christ. So she's going to tell us a little bit of her journey and how Muslims understand Jesus and the Bible and how best to reach them for Jesus Christ. So Kenza, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Thank you so much for having me. It's going to be fun.
Yeah. So Kenza, tell us a little bit about your background here.
Yeah. So I grew up in an Islamic household, and my understanding of life as a Muslim was that I was here for a certain amount of time. And during that time, I was supposed to complete five pillars of Islam, because Islam is all about works. It's works based. And as a Muslim, I believed that I could earn salvation if I completed or satisfied the five pillars. And some of those five pillars are praying five times a day, fasting Ramadan, which is 30 days out of the year, giving money to Islamic missions, going to Saudi Arabia, visiting Mecca. And of course, what the prayer that we repeat every single day is essentially denying the deity of Christ. It's saying that Allah has no son.
Yes. Now, you know, for those of you who listen to Evidence and Answers, we've done numerous shows on Islam. We've had experts and scholars in the field. We've also had former Muslims sharing their story. But Kenza, you're coming from a woman's perspective. Tell us a little bit about women in Islam. We've gone over several times what the Quran and the Hadith say regarding women, but you grew up in Islam. Tell us about your experience as a female in the religion of Islam.
Yeah, so Islam is definitely geared toward men, or more favorable toward men. I remember in reading the Quran, it practically said that it takes two women to equate one man in terms of worth and sense of wholeness, sense of significance. And so women are definitely inferior to men in Islam. The issue I ran into, me personally, is I had a strong personality from the get-go. And I remember getting in trouble at a young age for asking the question, like, well, that's not fair. Like, why is it that it takes two women to equate a man? Or why is it that, you know, women can't equate a witness? And so I was asking certain questions that were seen inappropriate in the faith. And looking back, I think the Lord was drawing me to him, because, you know, it takes questioning one's faith, or I guess false doctrine, to get to the actual truth. And so that's where it all began.
Yes. And so tell us, as you know, growing up as a Muslim woman, did you notice, were you familiar with some of the teachings there in the Quran and how Muhammad had treated women and what the Hadith says and things? Are those some of the things that you questioned as well?
Yes. So Muhammad was, my understanding is he was married to a 14-year-old, I believe, and he was well into adulthood. And so things like that were normalized where I was from. And so we look at it in our culture here in the States, for example, or maybe anywhere else, and we see it as no, that's not okay. But in an Islamic culture, because they held Muhammad in such a high standard, they saw it as it's okay. They just wore a veil over their eyes. And yeah, I mean, he allowed a lot of stuff he shouldn't have allowed.
Yeah, I know in the hadith it says when he married Aisha, she was six, and they consummated their marriage when she was nine. So, yeah, that's quite an issue there in Islamic cultures there. Well, tell us about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ out of the religion of Islam.
Yeah, so I started battling around my teenage years. I started battling with a lot of anxiety because, for example, in Islam, you wake up every morning, or I woke up every morning, and there was, that whole dark cloud over me. It's like I have to make sure I pray five times a day. And it's not a I need to do this because God loves me. It's I need to do this or else I am going to hell. And so this is a daily issue for a Muslim. And if I miss prayer time or I go to bed and I forget to, for example, to do the first pillar, which essentially denies the deity of Christ, there's this dark cloud. And so imagine every single day feeling an oppression. And I would go to the mosque and I remember wanting to feel some kind of comfort. And there is no comfort in the Quran. I mean, I would say this, 70% of the Quran, I remember questioning this, 70% of the Quran, Allah describes his hatred for Jewish people. I mean, he is so anti-Jews. And I remember asking, why is he so anti-Jews? Like, why does he hate them so much? And the other 30 is almost like threatening you with hell if you don't do X, Y, and Z. And so anxiety was my norm, okay? And so take that. Plus, Muslims believe that anything negative that happens in your life is a direct punishment from Allah, right? Who I believed was God. And I went through negative circumstances in my life. And so by the age of 23, I was convinced that the creator of the universe hated me. Like the one who had the power to sentence me to heaven or hell hated me. And so I lost the will to live, and I just wanted to end my life.
Yeah, you bring up a good hope in a works-oriented kind of religion. Really, there is no assurance of salvation. And prominent Islamic scholars like Islam Faruqi, one of the top apologists of Islam, says that religious justification is the Muslim's eternal hope, never their complacent certainty, not for even a fleeting moment. And even in the Hadith, Bukhari, Volume 5, Muhammad said that although he is the apostle of Allah, he doesn't know what Allah will do to him on that day. So that assurance of salvation you're talking about is a real critical issue there in Islam.
Oh, yes, absolutely. No, that is very true. That is absolutely true. Yes.
Yeah, would you say that's kind of the norm for a Muslim?
Oh, yes, there is absolutely no assurance for a Muslim. The one thing I grew up with that I was told is in the hadith that brings assurance of salvation is doing something extravagant in the name of Allah. And that is, killing an infidel or doing something that is for the name of Allah, which is why, unfortunately, some of the terrorist groups justify their acts of violence.
Yeah, so tell us, how did you hear about Jesus and the gospel of Christ in that context?
Yeah, so I was sheltered. I wasn't allowed to touch a Bible. I wasn't allowed to go into a church or anything. And so when I was stuck in just feeling so oppressed, what's interesting is the Lord knows, he knows. And he was sending me dreams even before he sent me a dream about Jesus. I had a dream that this was months prior, that every night I would have a dream that the phone would ring and someone would say, Kenza, your father is calling you. And I would wake up. But I wasn't catching on because in Islam, father, calling God father is blasphemy. And so I thought it was just a dream about my dad calling me. It wasn't until years later that I understood what that meant. And so God sent me other dreams. And then finally, I had a dream about Jesus. And the dream was, it was the end times. And I remember in my dream looking out the window and I saw the sky open. And as I looked up, I saw a man in a white robe descending from the sky. And all of a sudden, I felt this peace that I had never felt in my whole entire life. I mean, earlier I told you anxiety was my norm. And in that moment that I was looking at Jesus, and that man was Jesus, I was looking at Jesus and I felt this peace that I had never felt in my life. And as he was coming down with his arms wide open, I kept looking at him and I woke up. And I was like, okay, if this is Jesus and this is how I felt, like God was capturing my heart, then where do I go from here? And you know, I wish I could tell you I woke up and gave my life to Jesus and everything was great. But unfortunately, going back to, you know, how Muslim women are treated, or I mean, any Muslim who leaves Islam would be treated a violation of apostasy law. You know, that's punishable by death for a Muslim. And so it took months for me to leave.
Yes. Tell us, before you had this encounter with Christ, what was your understanding of Jesus? Because the Quran does talk about Jesus.
My understanding about Jesus was that he was just a prophet. They equate him to Moses and that he was a prophet. So Islam, the way I like to explain it is, unfortunately, it's a tool of the devil, okay? The devil lost a war at the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lost a big war, right? And so 600 years later, he inspires a man by the name of Muhammad in a cave, a suicidal man. And he tells him, hey, by the way, all of that you hear about Jesus being crucified and raising from the dead is not true. Here's a new revelation, because it's called a new revelation from God. His name is Allah. And he's saying that no, the death and resurrection didn't happen. And you need to work to earn your salvation. And here are five pillars that people need to follow. And deception, this act of deception started a movement that has now become the second greatest religion in the world.
Yeah, you said that he's a suicidal man, and that is correct. In the only biography we have of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, it states that Muhammad thought he was possessed by the devil after
Yes.
that encounter and sought to throw himself off a cliff. He just couldn't live with that, but it was his wife and I believe his Christian cousin, Waraka, that talked him out of it and convinced him he was a prophet. But you're right when you say a suicidal man and things. So tell us, it took a while for you to come out of Islam, but how did it all happen?
The Lord just kept tugging at my heart. I discreetly did research. I went to the public library at the time because I couldn't do research at home. I couldn't get caught anywhere near my parents. And so I went to the library, did research. I tried to figure out what Christianity is. I still had a veil over my eyes because salvation by faith was so incomprehensible to me. It didn't make any sense. It because I mean, I was so ingrained with you need to work for it that I couldn't believe that it would happen any other way. So it took a while, and then finally I just said enough is enough. And for me to give my life to Jesus, it didn't happen until I moved. And so I had to move to another state. I moved to South Carolina and I started my life over, and the reason I moved is for safety reasons because I was going to be in violation of apostasy law. And you know, a lot of people don't believe that honor killings happen in the United States, but they do. And I mean, Google honor killings. I mean, the last person to get arrested was out of Texas in what, 2020? one or two, I
Wow.
believe, because his daughters, he shot them because they were Americanized, quote unquote. And so they happen, and they believe, the people performing them believe that they're doing something for the cause of Allah. And so, yeah, I had to flee, make sure I was okay.
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize the penalty for apostasy is indeed death. In, of course, where they can practice Sharia law, that is quite common, you hear, but it surprises a lot of people to find out it happens out here in the West. There's not only incidences of it here in the United States, but in Europe and in Asia as well. So I think that's a point you bring up that a lot of people don't realize, really, that's what's going on. That's what's commanded by the Prophet Muhammad to those who, even those who are underage, they are imprisoned. And then when they come of age, if they still renounce Christ, then they face the penalty of death.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the Quran gives prescriptive method, like a prescription. Basically, like it says, if someone leaves the faith, the family members are to try to bring them back in a friendly way. And if that person refuses to do so, then he gives Allah gives the family members authority to kill the person who violated apostasy law. And so imagine somebody who is submitted to Allah. And by the way, Islam does not mean peace, it means submission.
Right.
There's a misunderstanding that it means peace. It means submission, and the problem is the person they're submitted to. And so they're submitted to a spiritual pharaoh who's telling them, hey, if someone violates apostasy law, you're allowed to kill them. And it happens.
Yeah. All right. So you moved to a new state and then you began really studying about Jesus Christ and the Bible. And how'd you end up giving your life to Christ in the end?
What's really cool, and I love telling this story. So I called my friend who is Christian, and this is I always love to stop in this point and say, listen, if you have a Muslim friend, don't let fear keep you away from inviting them over for coffee, or just go out for coffee and talk to them about life and just share life with them. Because at the end of the day, when it came time for me to want to give my life to Jesus, I didn't call a Muslim friend. I called the Christian friend. That Christian friend never tried to persuade me to become Christian. He just lived his life as a Christ follower, and I watched him. And so when I had a question about how to get saved, I called him. So I was in a parking lot and I called him. I said, hey, I just want to let you know I moved to South Carolina, and so what do I do next? And I was, I was literally just walking around in a parking lot. And he, right then and there, he opened his Bible and he said, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saved. And I said, really? And he walked me through the prayer of salvation, where I repented of my sins and gave my life to Jesus. And I could not believe that I mean, I believed it, but it was still unfathomable that it's a free gift. And I still, now, weeks later, I still went to church and tried to give my life to Jesus again, just in case the parking lot wasn't holy enough.
Yeah.
Looking back, I had legalism still that I needed to get rid of. But yeah, that's how it happened. It was great.
Yes. So for those of us with Muslim friends or who know Muslims or have Muslim colleagues or fellow students, what are, some advice that you would give us in how to reach our Muslim friends for Christ?
So the best way to minister to someone is to first get to know that person. I think a lot of times as believers, we put so much pressure on us or on ourselves to say the right thing or do the right thing, when in reality, it is the Spirit of the living God who is drawing that person, and we are just willing vessels, right? And so we just have to ask God to put us in the right place at the right time and be willing and be obedient to God's spirit. And we never know, God will use us to say the right thing to that person and just develop, what I say is just develop a friendship. And in this very busy society that we're in, we're always on our phones, just practice the gift of hospitality. Just spend time with that Muslim person. And that's what my friend did. And that's what stood out to me the most, because we developed a friendship and sort of a trust where I felt comfortable calling and saying, hey, you know, because it takes vulnerability to say, hey, I had a dream about Jesus and I don't know what that means. It's scary. And it's scary for a Muslim to go to church for the first time. I'll tell you this, my only experience of church before I went to church was Home Alone 2, the movie. That's how much I knew of church.
I come out of a Buddhist background, so I also had a twisted understanding of church. But what are some of the barriers we should be aware of that Muslims have to overcome in leaving their faith? We talked about the penalty of apostasy, but also having to abandon family and your culture as well. So tell us some of the barriers that Muslims face in leaving Islam and coming to faith in Christ.
Yeah, I would say the biggest one is identity. And I say identity because in Islam, one's identity is tied to family of origin, to the point where in the Islamic culture, when somebody writes their name, they start with their last name first and then their first name. And so they identify who they belong to and then their first name. And so identity is huge. And even in Islam, there's a verse in the Quran that the person who deserts their family will not inherit paradise, right? And so, like, that is something that needs to be counteracted so much. And I mean, there's so much of the renewing of the mind that needs to happen. And I would say, number two, chances are, if that person is leaving a Muslim family, chances are they have some of the Quran memorized, because I had to memorize some of the Quran since I was young. And so I would say, help that person start memorizing some scripture like Romans 8:1, you know, like there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because that's how we renew our minds to fight against, you know, ideologies or false theology that has been ingrained in us. And I would say the biggest one that I had to overcome myself, and I believe for a Muslim, would be their understanding of God, because this whole time, their perspective of God was a spiritual pharaoh, and now they have to understand that God is a triune God. He's a holy God, absolutely, and sovereign. He's also a loving and merciful God. And so they're going to fight so much of the legalistic mindset, and so they have to learn grace.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.